Good morning. As some of you know, I am not Nate, so you did not get him today, but my name is Adam, and I'll be sharing the gracious gift to speak with you all today. So a little bit about me. Some of you know me, others don't. So I've been here for about 5 years. I came to AU in undergrad, and then from there, I've been going to Park Street since. 3 years ago, I began working here as an intern. So I've been able to do youth ministry. I've been able to do outreach ministry. I've been able to work in the tech booth, all the fun stuff that you can do here. And recently, I also became the custodian. So I have a lot of random things that I do. So my time is pretty split throughout each week, but I've been really enjoying it. I've been loving the chance to get to know this community better and be near. So I wanted to start off, I feel there's no better way to get to know somebody than by hearing about them as a child, because that is the unfiltered self. So I want to tell you guys a childhood story about little Adam to kind of start this off and to, for those that don't know me, hear a little bit more about me. So when I was probably 5 or 6, I went to Joann Fabrics with my parents. And thank you, Nate, for your active listening. I went to Joann Fabrics with my parents. And, you know, Joann Fabrics is full of all these fun pattern papers and cloths and designs. And my mom was a big scrapbooker, so I'm sure we were there for that. So as we were walking through, my one-track mind found this piece of paper or fabric, whatever it is, and I just got fixated on. I'm like, this is pretty. I like this. I'm just going to focus here for a bit. And as I'm looking at it, next thing you know, my family's gone. So they're nowhere to be found. And, you know, for the parents in the room, what do you do? What do you tell your kid if they ever get lost in a store? You go find somebody that works there. You go to the cashier, you find a store worker, talk to them, they can get you figured out, find where to go. I did not think that way, even though told that several times, because in my head, I did not get lost. What happened was my parents left me, or what made more sense at the time is they got kidnapped. Because why would my parents leave me? That doesn't make sense. So kidnapping is the only possible reason. So as I'm sitting here terrified, I'm like, they're getting kidnapped, the last thing I want to do is talk to the cashiers, because let's be honest, they're probably in on it. You know, they probably helped take them. So me, with my overactive imagination, I start putting on my ninja skills and sneaking around, and I'm hiding behind shelves to kind of navigate the store to find my family. And so after a while, I turn a corner, and there they are, sitting there. I don't even think they noticed I was gone, and that's probably because I was gone for maybe 30 seconds. Like, it was not a long time. In my head, I thought it was a year, but it was only like 30 seconds, I'm sure. And from that, you can tell two things about me. Well, probably three things. I get lost pretty often. I get distracted. That just happens. I have a very active imagination, in that it took me 30 seconds to construct this fantasy in my head of what occurred and then act on it, creating this big action plan, you know? Like, I had zero faith in anybody at that moment. Every person was against me, and it was me against the world. So I took it in my own hands to try to find my parents, who were obviously kidnapped. I had no hope in that moment. And I was always a very anxious kid, so that leans into it. But I had zero hope for what could happen in the future, because in my eyes, my parents were gone. So if you couldn't tell by the theme of the music and the scripture reading and my story here, we're talking about hope today. So this is week 2 of our 3-part sermon series called These Three Remain, talking about faith, hope, and love. And so today we'll be speaking about hope and the alternative value that we like to hold to as a world of certainty. So without further ado, we'll be reading from Romans 8, 22 to 25 today. So if you have your phones on you, your Bibles on you, you can turn to it, or we'll have it up on the slides here for you to read. So please join me in scripture. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So to start off with this passage, I just love this so much. It's only four verses. It's not a huge section, but I think the image it has provided, as well as the description of what it means to not only have hope, but to live into it, I think is beautifully packed in this spot. So I just want to start off by really breaking down the verses and going through what the words are meaning when we say them. So just starting out in verse 22, the first line we read, I just think it's amazing that it's the whole creation has been groaning. That doesn't mean just humans. That doesn't mean humans and plants. That doesn't mean humans and animals. That means everyone from humans to the core of the earth is sitting here in anticipation and waiting for the coming of Christ and restoration. I think that's beautiful because, I mean, if you're doing Bible math and you say you've been around for 3,000 years, or if you say you've been around for 100 million years, everything still points to the fact that that's a long time that we're spending waiting for the Lord to come and waiting for restoration. Then furthermore, in this passage, we see the pains of childbirth. And personally for me, I hate waiting. I can't stand it. I feel like I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting still. The only thing you'll catch me waiting longer than 30 minutes for is maybe a line at Disney World. Past that, I'm out of line and I'm going somewhere else. But in this, it shows that like even when we sit here and wait for God, as we've been waiting for thousands of years to come and return and restore us, I just completely lost my train of thought. Let me look back through here for a second. Oh yeah, we are growing. That's the word. You know, through all this time, like we're constantly experiencing the childbirth pains. We are being formed in the womb of the Lord to be someday be rebirthed into his kingdom with his power, with his honor. That's quite the statement to make, right? Furthermore, we go on and we hear more about what it means for us humans in particular when it says, not only so, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. If you don't know what the first fruits is referring to, there's this offering that's given. It's given by the farmers. So every year, the first harvest they had, rather than keeping it or tithing only 10% of it, every first harvest was given all to the Lord as a sacrifice. So this is a big deal. This was their entire first chance of food as well as their first chance of profit is given to the Lord. So the fact that we are the Spirit's first fruits, that means he has chosen us and said that you are good enough for the Lord as you are, and you will be given to him and brought into adoption. Now, as I said, we are in the womb of the Lord being formed. We're being adopted into the kingdom of God. How much more beautiful would that be that he hand chose us and said, you, my beloved child, will be coming with me for eternity. For verse 24 and 25, we start seeing a description of what hope is. We see, for in this hope we were saved. And notice it does not say, in this hope you were happy, or in this hope you had joy, or in this hope everything was okay. It's something way greater than that. In this hope, you are saved. With all the pain we have today, all the brokenness, the end is very clearly stated here that it does not matter because we will be saved as long as we sit here and wait patiently for the Lord to come. Second half of 24 says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. I cannot hope that Nate Bebout is going to be sitting here today. Just as I can't hope that this chair will be here today. I can't hope it because it's already here. I can see it. It's in my sight. If I say I hope I have a podium here, that's just a really weird way of me saying there's a podium here and I don't know what I'm saying. The idea of this is because we can't hope for what we have today, we have to have hope for tomorrow, the next day, the future. And if we believe the promises the Lord has made for us, saying that we will have a future in his kingdom and all things will be made new within him, we must have hope in that. We must have faith in that. Finally, if we have hope, But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The word patience there is what was really key to me and what stood out, being that with patience, there is no, like, taking it into your own hands. There is no, like, pushing your way through a crowd to get somewhere faster or trying to make something here so that my future may be better. Patience is just waiting with the hope that somebody will come before. That's it. Hope's easy, right? You know? We know what it is. We know how to do it. Just have an optimistic idea for the future, and that's all you have to do. However, in our world today, we don't see that to be the case. You know, we have a lot of brokenness. Do I need to recap the past year we've been through, right? And even before that, we've had world wars happen. We've had plenty of plagues before this one. We have had, like, poverty, homelessness. We've had starvation, genocide. All of these things put a real damper on your day. Just turn on the news, and it's like, how can I find hope in that? Every corner we look around, it seems like there is none. But if we lose hope, we begin relying on our own certainty to provide for us rather than letting God do his thing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. See, it says in Scripture, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Like I said with the chair and Nate in the podium, I don't need hope for that. We also have questions in life that I also don't need hope for, nor do I even need God for. I don't need God to tell me that 1 + 1 = 2, right? It's right there in front of you. Like I said, I'm the custodian. I don't need God to figure out if I should use toilet bowl cleaner or Windex to clean the windows. You should be thankful for that. But sadly, the questions we have today that we have been dividing ourselves over and struggling with are not those kinds of questions. These are questions more on the lines of, which political candidate should I vote for that best represents God? Which Christian denomination should I be a part of that best represents God? And I certainly can't tell you when the Lord will be here. I mean, my bet is like 30-52. I have no grounding for that, but I'm going to hold to it. So if you want to fight me after this, we can talk. But all that to be so, there's a lot of those questions that we feel we have to have like a huge grip and grounding on, and they aren't unimportant questions. You know, they're necessary questions. But we can't just keep trying to find the exact answer with the exact research and the exact statistics, because we will inevitably fail at that. See, if there's one thing that I know in these questions is that this passage has a specific call for our lives, and that call is to wait in anticipation for the greatness that the Lord will bring us. But that's not what we see in the world. In the world, we have this desire for certainty. There's a division in our church and in our nation. Every corner we turn is bad. And we have so much of a desire to make things clear that we don't just let it define us. We don't let our differences define us, but we make our differences define us. That's an intentional thing that we do. Because of all these differences, we began like distorting Scripture. Instead of saying, love your enemy, we say, hate your neighbor because they voted for Democrats or Republicans, because they wore a mask or they didn't wear a mask. At this point, it could be because you like green and I like blue. With all of these things, certainty divides us because we try to make ourselves so different from the opposition because that is how we can understand ourselves. Even with Scripture, we have this huge desire to try to have everything right. When we have conversations with people that we disagree with theologically, we don't say, oh, I understand, like, I don't agree with that. No, you're wrong, and here's my 12-point reason why you are wrong in everything you believe. And is that me really trying to spread the word of God to you, or is that me trying to strengthen my beliefs so I don't get shaken? When Paul wrote Romans, he was writing primarily to a Gentile community, and there were some Jews mixed in there. And these people didn't have much going for them, right? These are Christians in Rome. In Rome, the emperor was the god, and Rome itself was the goddess Roma, just to add to the party. And the Christians were hated by these people, right? And in this culture, there's a huge concept of honor and shame. So the people, these Gentiles and the Jews alike, that have converted to Christianity, experience heavy persecution from those around them, including their friends, their families, and their neighbors. If I did something wrong and committed a shameful act, that brought shame upon me and my family. So it was a very common practice to also disown those near you that brought shame. So if I'm a Christian in Rome at this time, my family's left me if they're not already Christian. My family has told me that you need to fix yourself. You need to come back to the old religion, or else we can't accept you. The people in Rome that were Christians did not have a lot going for them. But notice what Paul said in verse 25. He did not say, you know, this is getting a little too hard. We tried. We gave it a good run. Go back to being Jewish or the pagan religions of the time. Go back to do that. No. He also didn't say, take up in arms and let's like take down Rome and show them who the superior religion is. No. What Paul said is, if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. This is the word patiently. We don't act out rashly. We don't operate out of fear. We just sit here and be patient with the Lord and expect him to do great things. There's a lot of brokenness happening in our world right now. I don't think anybody can deny that. But we can't lose hope that the Lord has given us, because in the end, what else are we going to have? These three remain: hope, love, and faith. That's it. If we can't find our hope, what else do we have for the future? So I want to encourage you all today, because I know this hasn't been the most uplifting thing as of thus far. Leave it up to Adam to take hope and make it not as uplifting. but I just want to encourage you. The world is not ending, right? It might end in 20 minutes. I can't tell you that. It might end tomorrow, next year, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But in this very second, the world is not ending. So there's no reason to fear what might come afterwards. And this isn't the first time that Christianity has faced issues or Christian ancestors. Think back in the times of Exodus, the Jews wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Right after 70 years of being exiled to Babylon, where they treated them horribly. But they kept faith. They faltered. You know, they had a couple gold calves here and there, but they made it. You know, they made it through. They survived. 3 weeks ago, Sadie van der Zijn spoke, and a part of it was she was talking about the intertestamental period, which is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was 400 years. So for 400 years, there was a community of people waiting for Jesus the first time. They didn't even know the amazing things that he would do. They didn't know the miracles he would perform. I'm sure they probably didn't know the fact that their own people, our people, would crucify him on the cross. Yet even in that, he would ascend to hell and come back up, risen, and save us. In all of that, they still kept hope. They still kept their faithfulness, because if they didn't, we probably wouldn't be here today, right? The early church, we're talking about with Paul as well as past Paul, they've experienced heavy persecution. You know, after Paul's time a little bit, there is this emperor named Nero. And Nero, he killed thousands of Christians. But they made it through. You know, they had hardships, but they made it through with faithfulness and with teachers such as Paul to guide them. If they did it, so can we. And I know that in America, it tends to look dismal at the church because we have numbers dropping and it seems to be a decrease. But I want to encourage you that America is not the global standard for Christianity. Think about the world we live in. Just for a couple places to mention, these ones that I know, there's China, India, various countries in Africa, and also Afghanistan. They all have two things in common. Their church is growing immensely. The Lord is moving daily in these places in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And the other thing is, they are all being heavily persecuted. In Afghanistan, churches by the dozen are being killed for their faith. In China, they have to do like underground churches unless they want to preach what the government wants them to preach. We have it nice here. compared to what's going on, you know? But even through all of that, in their suffering, they are growing and they are remaining faithful and they have hope for tomorrow. Because how do you grow a church during persecution without that? If we can't have hope in anything, let's have hope in that for our church. Hope will always prevail. So when we have the option in times of uncertainty, let's not put on a band-aid of certainty, right? Because band-aids hurt when you take them off. They don't fix anything. They just cover it up so you don't have to see it. It's not useful. Instead, let's go to hope. Let's use the hope of God in our lives. Let's have him handle the uncertainties. If I don't know what's happening tomorrow, that's okay. Because God does. And there is nothing that can stop God. Amen? That's how this works. And now, I want to confess something to y'all, because I've stood up in front of you, and I've been talking a lot about hope and what we need to have, and I've been saying it very as a matter of fact. I want to reiterate, this is not an easy thing. You know, when Nate first gave me this verse, well, not this verse, but this topic to talk on, I'm like, you know, that sounds great. Right when I started writing the sermon, I wanted to quit immediately. Like, I was mad at Nate for giving me this topic, naturally. I was mad at God for giving me this topic. And I was mad because I don't have hope. I tend to always look towards the future with a dismal mindset. That little 5 to 6 year old Adam that was in the store is still the person standing before you today. That's something that I didn't realize I struggled with, but right when I started reading into this and imploring it, I realized how hard it was for me. And I thought, I probably shouldn't even stand up here in front of you because I'm telling you something that I know nothing about. But as we know, the Lord qualifies all. And so I'm thankful for that in many various ways. But through all of that, when I always choose certainty over faith, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. And I know that I'm not the only person that leans into certainty. I know it's also not me just counseling myself saying, oh, you're not the only one, you're okay. And none of this is meant to be a pity on Adam. None of this is meant to make you feel sorry for me or feel bad for me. What I'm saying is that if I feel this, I'm sure I'm not the only one feeling this. One of the biggest, like, when I was going through this sermon, I wrote half of it, then erased half of it because I realized I didn't like it anymore. So it was yesterday, and I was cleaning the church, so I was sweeping in there, and I got to the point where I just felt so lost because I had half a sermon, I'm preaching the next day, and I don't know what's going on. And I was praying to God to just give me hope. If I'm going to preach on hope, I want to have some sentiment to go off of when speaking about it. And then I got this memory in my head of Dick Bryant here, and this was during... It was the last worship service when we were saying goodbye to the old sanctuary. The last song we sang was Great is Thy Faithfulness. I liked that song. I never thought a whole lot about it, never thought too much about the lyrics, but there's a lyric that says, bright hope for tomorrow. Didn't think much about that either. But then, once the sermon was over, once the song was over, I stood up and was getting ready to go out, and between me and the aisle was Dick Bryant, and he was sitting there, and he turned to me with water in his eyes, and he just said, hope for tomorrow. In that time, again, I didn't think much of it. I'm like, that's a good statement. Yeah, hope for tomorrow. Amen to that. But it wasn't until, like, when I was in there cleaning that I realized there's a reason I still remember this story. And that's because when I asked God to show me what hope is, he showed me the hope that Dick had. See, I always thought in my head that hope is happiness. You know, hope is being joyous today and even more joyous tomorrow. Not thinking anything wrong is going to happen. My life is perfect. That's what joy is. That's what hope is. But God told me that hope is sitting in a pew with tears in your eyes, mourning the loss of a place that you have worshiped in for decades, yet still being able to say that I understand there's a plan for tomorrow. The Lord has given me hope, and I want to share that with the person next to me. He could have just stood up, said, have a good day, and walk out. But for some reason, he felt the need to say hope for tomorrow. So I want that to be what we understand today. Hope is not always this neat thing. In fact, hope works best when it's messy. Hope works when we're in times of trials and struggles, because hope will prevail, and that's what we have to lean on. See, Paul, when he spoke to a lot of these people as they were experiencing persecution, he wanted them to form communities. He understood that when you enter the world, it's hard. The world beats you up, tears you down, and it's just a difficult place. So he wanted these communities to exist so that when trials inevitably came, they could be strengthened by their fellow Christians to then go out in the world and deal with what's happening. Today, I feel it's lost as a church. We come here, we sit down, we listen to some songs, we hear a sermon, listen to some more songs, up and leave, get our monthly tithes, maybe a small group throughout the week. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about the community coming together to praise God. We book our schedule so tight, so after church, there's six different things that has to happen that we can't linger and talk with our community anymore. And I want that to be different here. I want this to be a community that knows each other, not just for their happy church smiles, but for the sadness they feel as well. So as we continue on here, there will be one more song, and I want to encourage you all that in this next song, I want you to be praying for somebody. Maybe if you feel like you need a prayer for hopelessness today, if you feel you don't have hope and you need somebody to speak that over your life, maybe just like raise your hand during service, I don't know, during worship, and don't do like this one because then they'll think you're just praising God, but like this one, like a solid like Sunday school hand raise. And just let people know, like, I need prayer for this thing that I'm dealing with. I need prayer so that I may have hope for tomorrow. I want this to be a place that prays for people and seeks each other out and not just sings to God, but does the work of God before him. So I want that to be something that hopefully happens here as this next song begins. But wow, this ending was about as good as some of Nate's endings, you know? It's pretty solid, you know? I'll ask the band to come back up and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for all the joys you've brought us and also the sorrows that we have endured, Lord. I know that life can get difficult, that we get distracted, and that sometimes there is no way to feel hope for the future, and that's when you come in, Lord. So I just pray for the people here today and at home that you can speak to us in miraculous ways, that you can show us the grace you have for us and the future you're holding for us, Lord. Finally, I ask that with all the words that I've just said, that all the words that are from you permeate and just really take root, Lord, whereas all the words that were from me just get evaporated and nobody remembers them, Lord. We thank you for this gathering, this time together. In your name, amen.
We sing this song every once in a while. It was written by my friend Aaron, the one that we just sang together. And I have two memories in my heart about this song. The first is he wrote it when his daughter was born extremely, extremely prematurely. And I think some crazy number, like 27 weeks. Does anybody remember? Is that how early Grace was born? Like some obscene early. And he was just wrecked, obviously, because they didn't know if the baby would make it. And so kind of in the midst of all of that doubting and questioning, and he wrote this song that we just love. And because of God's graciousness, Grace just graduated high school this last year, which is makes me feel really old. The other memory I have of it is singing this song in the Park Street Sanctuary 15 years ago at my friend Glenn's funeral. Glenn's fiance, Carly, is a world traveler, and she's here this morning. I got to see her. So we're thinking of you today, Carly, and remembering Glenn. And why I like that my thoughts of this song are wrapped up in those two events is because one is a testimony of God's faithfulness in life, and the other is a testimony of God's faithfulness even in death. So I don't know what season you're in right now. I don't know what you're navigating, whether you are praising God for his intervention and his gift of life, or whether you are continuing to struggle in the valley of the shadow of death. But I pray, regardless of where you find yourself this morning, that you would hold on to hope. So receive this benediction this morning. Strength for today. Strength for today. And a bright hope for tomorrow. We pray over the gathered body, the beloved church of Jesus Christ. We pray over you a sense of God's love and compassion in this moment. If you're overwhelmed by grief, if you're stumbling along life's path, we pray God would give you a picture of hope this morning, of his mercy, of his loving kindness. We pray that even if today looks like a big old mess and you don't know the way forward, that you will trust God will meet you tomorrow. Pray that you would sense his goodness, that he would lead you through this season into a season of abundance and a season of life. We bless you in Jesus' name, with love, with faith, and with hope. May it sustain you as you go on your way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. We love you. Blessings. Go in peace.